beach me. I couldn't tell. We did get through 30? We got up to it. We didn't talk about the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? We didn't talk about that. Oh, no, you're kidding. Well, I got to have the overhead projector then. You sure we didn't talk about that?
No.
Okay, Rich, how about get it for me, would you? I apologize for that. I'm not ready then to go tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 24. What is that? Okay, I don't know. Would y'all like to start all over? It's usually not quite this confused. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that teaches us about him, and it gives us an insight and understanding into your mind and thinking. We pray as we look at these passages tonight, we might have clarity of thought, insight into what's here. We might be able to appreciate these things that are here and be able to take them to heart. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 24, verse number 29 and 30. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now the passage is dealing with, of course, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's describing the events that are going to take place after the close of the 70th week of Daniel. The time for Christ's advent has come. And it's ushered in by the phenomena in verse number 29 there of the sun and the moon being darkened, the stars falling, and we talked about that last time. Verse 30, then, in other words, when all these, at that time period, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. I pointed out to you, I think, last time, that this is not the rapture of the church. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 7. Revelation 1, 7. The book of the Revelation looks into the future, and it looks into the issues about the prophetic coming of Christ back to the earth. We call it the Revelation, or the second coming of Christ in prophecy. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That is an open, obvious coming that strikes terror in the hearts of the people of the earth. They which pierced him are going to see him and wail. Who pierced him? Israel. Israel and the nations are going to see him when it's an open, evident, obvious coming that the world sees. As he says here, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The idea is, it's his open coming. It's not the secret coming to take the church, the body of Christ, away, where he appears just to the body of Christ and takes us out. This is his coming back to the earth. The rapture is not in this passage, and I think we saw that clearly last time. Well, then what is the passage? And there's some interesting things in verse 30 there. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. I think, if I recall right, that I finished last week by telling you that the sign is not the cross. Didn't I finish telling you that? It's not the cross. You know, Constantine saw this, is supposed to have seen. I mean, what he probably did was he did what I did. He ate supper too close to the time he had to go to work. But he saw this sign in the heaven, and it's a cross, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo thing. And he sees this thing, and he hears this voice come out and say, "In this sign, conquer." And being a good Roman, he wanted to conquer the world, you know, and rule the world and be a political boss over everybody. So he takes and he Christianizes the world. Constantine made the Christian faith the official faith, the state religion of the Roman Empire. And with the Edict of Milan. And he takes that thing and makes it the official. That's why the Roman See, the Roman Church, the Church at Rome, where he happened to live, got to be the most powerful politically, and its bishop and its head man today is to be supreme over everything. It all goes back there to the Roman Empire and Constantine and all that politically and historically. But the point is, that sign of that X or that cross in the sky, that isn't the sign of the Son of Man. Now, you understand that all kind of people have religious signs. You know, the Jews, they got a... What's the sign of the Jews today? The star. The star of who? Now, but you missed that again. Come to Acts chapter 7. The star of David. In the Bible, what's the sign of Israel? The burning bush. In the Bible, the sign for the nation Israel is not a star. In the Bible, the sign for the nation Israel is a burning bush. A bush that though it burns, can't be consumed. A symbol of the nation. Acts chapter 7, quoting the book of Amos, chapter 5, in verse number 43, he says, Acts 7:43, "Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God, Remphah, figures which ye made to worship them, and I carried you away beyond Babylon." The star, so-called Star of David, was introduced into the nation Israel's religious life as a part of Baal worship, as a symbol and an icon whereby they worship the adversary, the devil, who came in and sought to pollute them and their religion. And that star was designed to worship the god of Molech. It's the star of Molech and of Rapham, and it's a part of Baal worship. And it's been passed down through the centuries as a part of the perpetuation of that system. And we've studied Baal worship before, and you've seen how that Baal worship goes way back to Genesis and goes all the way over through to the Antichrist. And these things are all out in there, and they function and they focus. So it isn't strange that you'd see the sign of the Son of Man be said to be one thing and turn out in the Bible to be something else. Okay? But now, what exactly is the sign of the Son of Man? Notice the verse, Matthew 24, verse 30. "Then shall the sign of the Son of Man, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." They're going to see the Son of Man coming from whatever it is they see up there in the heavens. Now, come with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter number 14, verse number 62. Mark 14, 62. And follow what we're doing here real closely now. Mark 14, 62. Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest. And verse 61, "He held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now notice in the verse, two positions that he's in. They're going to see him sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Two different positions. One position, he's sitting down. Have you ever went anywhere sitting down, lest you was in an automobile or an airplane? No. When you're sitting, you're stationary. When you're coming, you get up and you move. There are two different positions involved here. One, he's sitting. The other, he's on the move. He's coming. Come with me to the book of the Revelation and let me show them to you. Revelation chapter number 6 in one hand and Revelation chapter number 9 in the other. Revelation 6 and Revelation 9. Revelation chapter number 6 takes place in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, you'll have to think for a minute. The body of Christ, the rapture of the church goes out there. There's the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel's 70 weeks is a period of 7 years long. It's divided in half. There are 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 years on the other side, after which Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, reigns for 1,000 years, casts Satan in the bottomless pit, like that. You see that? Okay. Now, watch what he does in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, you are in this at this part here of the week. You're in the middle section of the week. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that does what? Sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who should be able to stand? So when they see that sixth seal opened, the heavens depart as a scroll, and the people on the earth can look up into the heavens, and they see the Son of Man sitting up there on the throne. And they say, hide us from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Come with me to chapter number 11, verse number 15. 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, chapter 6 was the sixth angel, the sixth seal, and the sixth angel. Here's the seventh seal opens up into seven angels. Now you're down to the last one of those angels. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 12, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. You see those verses in there where it talks about there being war in heaven and the devil and his angels are cast out of heaven? Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. In other words, when Satan is cast out of his positions in the heavenly places, down to the earth down here, when that war takes place and he's cast out, now is come salvation and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Well, when did that take place? Well, look down at verse number... Well, look back at verse number 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared her that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. 1,260 days, like that. And there was war in heaven, and Satan's cast out. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. Obviously, he's cast out, and then he persecutes the woman for 1260 days, the last half of the week. When is he cast out? He's cast out in the middle of the week. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the kingdom of Christ begins in the middle. He begins his rulership in the heavens in the middle of the 70th week. And he casts Satan out of the heavens up here down to the earth. And when that event takes place, the kings and the mighty men and the people on the earth, they see him do it. There is a mid-tribulation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of the tribulation where the heavens draw back and they visualize and they see what he does. Now, the sign of the Son of Man is like the star that come out of Jacob, Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. Matthew chapter 2, when Christ was born, they saw his star. It'll compare with that city called Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. It's that city of the great king, and it comes out of the third heaven down into the universe, and it appears in the heavens, and they see it, and they understand what's going on, and they see that sign, and they know an invasion from outer space is fixing to take place. Now, you know, 50 years when people said that, years ago when people said that to you, that you'd have thought they were nuts, wouldn't you? Does it sound so nutty to you in 1986 that somebody might talk about an invasion from outer space? Did you ever think about that's what the second coming of Christ is? Sure it is. You don't think about it like that sometimes, see? But that's exactly what it is. He comes out of heaven's glory back down here to this little peanut of a planet, and he brings armies, and he has a war, and he fights against Satan and all the nations of the earth. Isn't that an invasion? I hope it is too. That's what I thought one was, and it comes out of the heavens. Antichrist down here on the earth. In the middle of that week, the man of sin becomes the son of perdition, and he stands up there and goes into that temple and declares himself to be who? He goes around and deceives the nations into believing he's God Almighty, and Jesus Christ up there is Satan. So you go watch Star Wars and Star Wars 2, and they say, "The Force be with you," Daniel chapter 11. Don't even know what they're doing. Got no idea they're quoting Scripture. And they talk about the dark kingdom and all this business and all that stuff, and there it is. And here you've got Satan, who appears as an angel of light. What color is light? Well, it appears as a big white. You ever see a headlight coming at you down a dark night? Did it look blue? It looked white, didn't it? You know what color they wear in Star Wars, the people down here? They're the good guys. They're in white up there. Ooh, boo, hiss. And you see, Satan deceives them into believing he's God and that he's the one going to establish the kingdom and bring the kingdom and make the kingdom, and they follow him. He's Antichrist, people. He's a false Christ with a false Messiah, and this world's going to follow him. And you ought not get all upset or bent out of shape about this. I mean, they're following him now, aren't they? I got a friend, he preaches a sermon, he calls it, "What to Do If You Miss the Rapture." And point number one is, don't get all upset, you were going to hell anyway. And you know, I thought about that. That's a dying truth, isn't it? I mean, if you're sitting here tonight and you're dying on your way to hell and the rapture came, why'd you get upset anyway? I mean, why don't you get upset now? See? I mean, why get upset then? Well, I mean, I know why they do, because then I don't think they've got a chance to get saved. It'd be a whole lot tougher to get saved over there than it would be now, wouldn't it? What you need to do is trust Christ now. But anyway, when he talks about the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, there are two positions. One, he sits. Revelation 6. That's what you got there. Now come with me to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, and his no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. By that verse, you want to write down Isaiah chapter number 63, and we'll look there in just a minute. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. And that's right over there, brother. When he comes back to set things right on this earth, he comes back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to Isaiah chapter 63. Let me show you that passage. Boy, you talk about a blood-curdling passage. He says, his vesture is dipped in blood. And he says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, down south of the Dead Sea, coming up toward up around the Dead Sea toward the north? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be speckled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Whew! Man, you read that thing and you see what that's saying? Just like that guy goes out in that grape press and squeezes those grapes down between his toes and presses it all that juice out, and it all runs down there in the wine press there. The Lord says, I'm going to come back, and buddy, I'm just going to go down there and squash them to a fare thee well, and I'm going to stomp around down there on them until the blood splatters up all over me, till my whole garment is stained red with their blood. Whew! Man, you say that's symbolism. That's highly apocalyptic and figurative. Yeah, but it sure is bad figures. That sure is a bad message it portrays, isn't it? Wrath! The wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God against sin. That's right over there. No doubt about it. Now what you've got when Christ comes back is you have a mid-tribulation appearance of Christ somewhere in the middle here as per Revelation chapter 6. Come to Psalm 50. Let me show it to you again. And that mid-tribulation appearance identifies the fact that he's up there. And he's up there in the heavens. And Satan uses that to go against him. Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty God. Now, Psalm 50, I've showed you this verse passage before, is a psalm on the second coming of Christ, doctrinally and prophetically. Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shine. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, as you're going to read in Matthew 24, verse 31. He sends the angels out to gather them together. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice in the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. And I said to you before, when you see in the Psalms that term Selah, that's a musical note that means rest. It means stop and think about it. And doctrinally, when you see that, what that's telling you is the passage you just read about is describing to you the second advent of Jesus Christ and His deliverance and His wrath. And you better stop and think about what's going to happen when He comes. Don't just go on by that lightly. Think it through, man. You better see what's going to happen, and you better be in the right situation when it does. Be ready. And you're going to see all of those issues of being ready and so forth in Matthew 24 there as we go down through that passage. So he out of Zion. Now, you understand we've talked about the fact that there's a city up there called Zion, Hebrews 12, Psalm 2, verse 6, Acts chapter 7, Stephen saw Christ standing at the right hand of God, saw the glory of God, and Christ standing at His right hand, he saw Him in that city. That city, after the interruption of the prophetic program, went back into the heavenly places, far above all heavens where He is today. At the rapture of the church, it comes down. He comes down and takes us. We go back into the third heaven. And then in the middle of the week over here, that city comes back into the universe and establishes itself up here. And from that point, the war is waged, the heavens are purged, Satan's cast down, and Christ's kingdom begins to reign in the heavenly places. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, take up our positions in the reigning out here in the heavenlies. And then the attention is placed on the earth, and then the battle is on in the last half of that week, and Christ fights against them from up here until He comes back over here and casts Satan in the bottomless pit and sets up His throne over there. So, you've got two appearances or two situations. One, they see Him sitting. The other, coming. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This thing will appear over here. They'll see it. You see, it's obvious when He's referring there in Matthew 24, He's not talking so much back about the appearing in the middle of the week, but He's talking about the fact that this thing that's here, this sign of the Son of Man, Isaiah calls it an ensign, it's going to appear over here when He's ready to come back, and they're going to literally see Him coming out of this city down there to them. And buddy, when He comes, it's going to be ready for the battle of Armageddon that you hear so much about. Now, you want to remember, especially you brothers studying on the tapes, to get the tape that we did hear some time ago about the route of the second coming of Christ. In other words, when Christ comes back to the earth, there is a specifically already prearranged and prophesied and laid out in the Scripture route that He's going to take through the land of Palestine, coming out of the north and down the Mediterranean Sea and down into Sinai and back up around the east side of the Dead Sea and across the Jordan River into Jerusalem. And it's all there. The Antichrist's route is laid out there and so forth too. And He's going to come back and fight. So you need to be kind of familiar with that information, fellas, so that you know about it. But the issue here is He's coming. Now go back to 24:30. Matthew 24, verse 30. Now that's a big plug. You see how that's the reason I told you last time we're going to have to wait and get it tonight. That's a big plug of information. And sometimes a big wad like that goes down kind of slow. You have to chew it a while to make it all palatable. Matthew 24, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It's sort of like a satellite, sort of like a planet out there, like a satellite appearing and showing up. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels. Now the clouds of heaven that He comes with, no doubt, are angels. And there'll be the angels in verse 31. Then shall He send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now that issue there of gathering together the elect by the angels, that again is not the rapture. People say, well, see, that's the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it comes to the trump of God. But over there, Christ Himself comes and gathers the saints. Here, He sends the angels to gather the saints. Over there is the trump of God. Here is the angels got the trumpet. Now, if you want to see that in prophecy, go back with me to Isaiah 27. The elect in the passage there is Israel. And it'll be that believing remnant. It'll be the faithful remnant, scattered abroad, gathered back together by Christ, the elect, His chosen in Israel. Isaiah 27, verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Chapter 26, verse number 20. 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. And again, this is the second coming of Christ. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. That indignation, that wrath, is just going to go over. Isaiah, he says, as birds flying over will I defend it. I'll passing over Jerusalem, I'll defend it. He's going to come in there flying over that thing, and there's going to be a defense made by him. And he says, you guys hide until the indignation, all that wrath and fierce anger is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord comes out of his place. See? They're going to see him come out of that city over there, down there to get him, shine out of Zion. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Come with me to the book of Amos, chapter number 9. Amos, chapter number 9. Amos 9, verse 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now when that happens, it isn't going to be like it is over there today. They're going to be in the land. They're going to dwell safely in the land. They're going to be there. They're not going to need an army. They're not going to need a bunch of somebody to fight off everybody. The Palestinian question will be answered. And all these complex issues that everybody worries so much about, God's going to take care of them, because God owns the land, and he can give it whosoever he wills. And he gave the title deed to Abraham. He's going to come back and set it all right. The United Nations or the dudes over there in the Middle East now, they don't own that land. They can partition it up anywhere they want to, but God owns it. And God can give it to whoever he wants to, and he's given it to Abraham and to his seed after him. And when Christ comes back, he'll fix all that stuff up over there. And those Jews over there today, those Israelis, can do all they want to. What they're trying to do over there today is build a kingdom in their own power. See? They're saying, we're going to make the deserts blossom like a rose, and we're going to have safety, we're going to have all this stuff without God. And they aren't going to do it. And before that thing's through over there, there's some folk going to come down there and clean their plow to a fare thee well. I mean, just polish that, just clean that thing and polish it up, sharpen it up, and make it ready to do business again. He's going to take care of those people. Just wipe them out over there. And then Christ's going to come after all that. But that's what he's talking about here, is gathering together his elect, his people, and planting them in the land, in the kingdom. All right. Matthew 24:31. Now, we got just a few minutes here, and I don't know if we're going to get the rest of this or not. But he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. The four winds, of course, are the four directions of a compass, north, south, east, and west. I sat in a snack shop one time with a man with a Ph.D. in I forget what it was, physics. And he, a man with a PhD in physics, told me that the Bible's full of mistakes. Well, I've always been a dumb guy. I just never knew that. So I handed him a Bible, and I said, well, boy, Doc, I'd like you to show me one. I'm interested in this. Mistakes in the Bible. Boy, I'm going to preach that thing. I better write them down. Tell me one. And he says, well, you know, it talks about the four corners of the earth. Then he grinned at me like he'd give me a statement that ought to come out of a fellow with an IQ of 272. And I said, four corners of the earth. Why is that wrong? Well, we know the earth's round. I said, but you know, when I was in Boy Scouts, they told us about the four points of a compass. And when I go over here in the evening, I turn the news on in the evening. You know what I turn it on to watch? I want to watch the weather and the sports. All that other stuff doesn't mean much, but we want to watch the weather and the sports. And so, well, when he says, tomorrow morning, sunrise at 5:28. Now, don't those meteorologists know the sun doesn't rise? Ho, 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 ho. He says, well, that's just the language of accommodation. Just the way we talk. I said, oh, you mean it's okay for you to use that kind of language and not the Bible? You get my drift? So don't let some of these people just blow smoke at you like that, you know, and make out like, hoo, hoo, hoo. Well, you know, you're not Santa Claus. You don't have to give them gifts. So when he talks about the four winds of heaven, he's talking about north, south, east, and west, just like on any compass that you ever took directions off of, from one end of heaven to the other. Same difference. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, this next is important. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Know that what is near? The end, Christ's coming. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, you're going to have to be willing to trust His word to get this thing, especially in that day. Now, that parable right there is designed to identify the elect that he has specified back in verse 31. And that parable, that the this generation in verse 34, that's the elect up there. See that he's referring. And the this generation is you talk about getting all harebrained with ideas. This parable right here is the parable from which all of the date setting for the second coming of Christ comes from in our generation. And the way it's done is this. Now, look at verse 34. Verily I say unto you, well, verse 33. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, see what things? The fig tree putting forth her leaf, okay? Know that it is near. That when you see the fig tree bud, okay, the second coming's near. This generation, that is the generation that sees the fig tree bud, shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, the generation that sees the fig tree bud is going to be the generation that sees Christ come back, gather his elect, and set up the kingdom. Now, if you were a part of that little flock, wouldn't that be a comfort to you? Sure. If you saw the fig tree bud, then you'd say, hey, we're the generation, he's coming. And it's designed to give comfort and to cause the faithful remnant to keep watching and waiting and being faithful. And that's what the rest of the chapter is all about. But this parable is used by people today failing to see that God has interrupted the prophetic program and introduced a new mystery dispensation. They say, well, the fig tree. Who does the fig tree represent in the Bible? Israel. They say, therefore, the generation that sees Israel bud. Well, when did Israel bud? 1948, they became a nation, right? Alright? They say 1948, they became a nation. This generation. Well, how long is a generation? Well, people say a generation is 33 years. Jesus Christ, 33 years old. Perfect generation. So you take 1948 and you add 33, and what you got? 1981. Therefore, you got to have 7 years for the tribulation. That'd give you 40 years. That'd take you to 1988 minus the 7 for the tribulation. Therefore, the rapture has to come when? 1981. Did you know there were books, there were preachers, there was movements all over this country? You've heard of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? Who was the guy who wrote that? Hal Lindsey. He wrote books teaching and preaching and sold them all over the country saying that in 1981 Jesus Christ was going to come and rapture the church, the body of Christ, away. Did it happen? Well, I hope it didn't. If it did, we all missed it. Yeah, he got rich off of it. Let me tell you something worse that he did. A lot of things worse than getting rich. He brought not just that individual, but that kind of date setting, that kind of foolish misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the prophetic scripture brings the teaching ministry of the Word of God into absolute reproach. There was a man flew from California. He's a grace believer. A man that understands right division of the Word of God, flew from California to Chicago in early 1981, sat in my office over there, and had Pastor Stamm and me sit there and offer to give us literally hundreds of thousands of dollars if we would get on the radio and tell people that on a date in June something, I forget, of that year, Jesus Christ was going to rapture the church away. We didn't take his money. He went from there to a man in Oklahoma who took his money and then never did it. My point to you is, the reason we wouldn't do it is that even if it had been going to come that day, there wasn't any way we were going to know about it. And we would just be bringing the teaching ministry of the Word of God into absolute reproach. Have you noticed in the last 5 years the tremendous shift among evangelical fundamental believers from believing the pre-trib rapture to believing in the post-trib rapture? Tremendous shift. You know why? Because guys set the dates over there and it didn't work. And so they say, well, we set the date and we must have been wrong. Therefore, the pre-trib system must be wrong. We abandon it and they go to the other way. It's dangerous. That passage right there is the passage that causes them to do it. And the basic error in that passage, you're going to have to come back next time to get. Because we don't have time. The basic error that they made is twofold. Number one, they fail to see, they forget about the mystery. That this passage has nothing to do with the dispensation of grace. Now they'll tell you that the generation that sees that and all that kind of thing, that isn't the body of Christ. Some of them will tell you even that. They'll say, but since the tribulation has to come, therefore the rapture has to come prior to it. That's what the grace brother was saying. He's saying that at that point, that is the day when the Antichrist is going to be revealed and the 70th week of Daniel begin. Therefore, the rapture has to come prior to that. So, I mean, they'd get that sophisticated with it. But the problem in the passage is that they misunderstand what the fig tree represents. The fig tree in that Bible does not represent the national life of Israel. It is associated with Israel. There are four trees in your Bible that are issues with God. They were every one in Genesis 2 and 3. And those four trees plot the history of God's dealings with the nation Israel. The fig tree is one of them, but there are three other ones. Each one represents a specific issue in Israel's life. And the fig tree has a very clearly defined relationship with the nation Israel that has nothing to do with its national life. Hence, when you see the nation planted, you are not seeing the budding of the fig tree. Now, next time we'll take up there. You remind me. And we'll talk about what the fig tree is. We'll go through the passages. It'll take 15 minutes, so we can't do it tonight. And we'll see what they are and how to properly understand the budding of the fig tree so you can properly understand who this generation is that sees the fig tree bud and how that assurance is going to be a welcome thing for them as they go through that awful time of Jacob's trouble. And I promise you that we'll go a little faster after that. Okay? Next.